Bibles and turn to Exodus. The book of Exodus in chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and while you're looking there, I want to mention something while I'm thinking about it. I trust our folk took last Sunday evening's message in the right spirit. I believe they did. We're trying to help our church be exactly what God would have us to be. And help us particularly in so many things that we mentioned to be soul conscious. There is one thing I failed to mention last Sunday night, and it occurred to me this morning during the service, and I want to talk about it just for a minute. So this isn't part of tonight's message, this is last week's message continued. Okay? We'll finish that up, and then we'll go on into tonight's in just a minute. But here's what I want to tell you. Most of you folks have been listening to me preach for a long time, some of you for several years, and so after you listen to anyone preach for a certain period of time, you begin to anticipate what's going to happen next. You know, because preachers develop patterns and you can figure it out. I guess we don't try to keep it a secret. After you've listened to Dr. Ruckman on so many tapes and heard him preach, after a while you can just about figure out what he's going to do next. And after you've heard Jack Hiles preach so many times, you can about figure out what he's going to do next. And I suppose after you've heard me preach so many times, you can about figure out what I'm going to do next. In our messages, or in my messages, and particularly Sunday morning messages, where we have the majority of our lost people, and during the week, you know, if we're going to have lost people in any one of our services, generally speaking, it's in our Sunday morning service. That's just typical, traditional of any fundamental Baptist church. That's to be expected, and of course we desire that. This morning was no exception. We had a number of lost people here in our service. And naturally our desire is to reach them for Jesus Christ. Now, even though I might be preaching a message that is directed largely to Christians, you know that inevitably, particularly on Sunday morning, as I draw to the conclusion of the message, I am going to preach to the lost, if it's just for 3 or 4 minutes. I'm going to review the plan of salvation with them, and I'm going to talk to them about their soul, and I'm going to try to get them to realize and understand that they need to be saved, and they need to do something about it today. Well, I've observed this for a long time and just failed to mention it, but I know that folks begin to anticipate because they hear me start quoting verses out of Romans or something that's very familiar to them, and they say, oh, okay, I can tune out now. This isn't for me. And so you know what they do? They start closing their Bibles. And all across the auditorium, people start closing their Bibles, and they reach down and they pick their Bible case, and they stick it in their Bible case, and they zip it all up, you know, and they plop it on their lap, you know. And what they're saying, in effect, is, well, okay, we don't have to listen any longer. Now, the lost guy next to you, he doesn't know what you're doing, but he looks at you. He says, well, if this guy's checking out, I guess I can too. Isn't that right? Now, I watched today. We had a couple visiting our service. It sat right down here in this section toward the front this morning. Most evidently lost people, because at the invitation they did not raise their hand indicating that they were saved. And I observed them during the entire message. I observed that they intently listened. And they were interested. I preached this morning on the subject of eternal security and what the Bible teaches about it. And they really were tuned in. And I observed when I got down to that final portion of the message that I have just spoken to you about, people, sure enough, started closing their Bibles and kind of wiggling around a little bit, you know. And these people started looking around. For almost 1 hour, I had had their undivided attention. And then when it was the most critical point of the entire message, as far as they were concerned, maybe not as far as you were concerned, but as far as they were concerned, there were minor little distractions all around them. They didn't get saved. Now, I don't know whether they would have gotten saved had there not been the distractions. I wouldn't begin to guess, but I know this. We ought to give them every opportunity. Amen? So help me. Just think about it. When you hear me coming down, winding down to the end of the message, and you know what I'm doing. I mean, you've been around long enough. Most of you can figure out what I'm doing. I'm coming down, even though I might be preaching to Christians, I'm going to get 3 or 4 or 5 minutes of the gospel in there so that lost people that are here can recognize their sinful condition and realize that Jesus Christ will save them. Stay tuned in just like I was just starting, will you? Keep your Bible open. Stay tuned in, not necessarily for your benefit, but for theirs. And it'll be a help to me, and it'll be a help to them, and I think to everyone. And I know that it's not anything that anyone maliciously intends to do. It's just we do it out of habit. We do it out of ignorance. We do it not thinking about it. And so stay right, just tuned in. It's just like a radar beam right until the last amen, okay? And then we're doing everything we can, I think, to indicate to our lost people that we are definitely concerned about everything that is taking place, including their salvation. Now, Exodus chapter 20. Of course, this is a very familiar passage to those who read your Bible much, for this is where the Ten Commandments appear. It's interesting, however, that the many people across America that subscribe to the Ten Commandments for producing their salvation don't even know where they are. The average fellow that says, well, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments and going to heaven because of it, couldn't tell you where they are. He couldn't tell you if they're in Exodus, Leviticus, or Revelation. He doesn't know, you know. And in fact, if you don't believe it, try it. The next time you're witnessing to someone and he says, well, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. Two interesting things. Number one, I wonder if you could tell me where they are can be found in the Bible. And secondly, even more interesting, I wonder if you can name all 10 of them for me. I have never found a lost man yet who can name all 10 of the Ten Commandments. And yet so many of them say, I'm keeping them to go to heaven. How do you keep something you don't even know what it is? I never have understood that. But we're going to talk about just one commandment tonight. We're not going to talk about all 10. We're just going to talk about one. Just one little itty-bitty commandment. I guess I feel like we're going to try to take care of all of our... Maybe all is too broad of a word, but we're going to try to take care of a lot of our problems, that little things that sometimes prevent God's people from enjoying the blessings of God and prevent God's power from resting upon this place as God would have it to. We're approaching, folks, the most fruitful time of the year for us as a church. History's always shown this. I think most fundamental churches would concur with this. The springtime is always the most fruitful time of the year as far as winning people to Christ and increasing attendances and getting people within the confines of the church. It seems like we've always exhibited great growth in the spring. Now, if we want to be in a position of receiving God's blessings, as I know I do, and I'm sure you do, then we've got to consider eradicating sin from our midst and being that which the Lord would have us to be. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. Four little words, one syllable words, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. I'm very sad to tell you, very sorry to tell you, that last Monday night we were having a ball game here in our building. Our North Star Christian Academy varsity team was playing a ball game. The result of it was we had a lot of people in and out. One of our school teachers had placed some money as a result of some school activities. I really don't know exactly what it's a result of. I think some of our students had several different little projects, and they were saving some money for something that they wanted to do. And anyway, one of our school teachers had set aside some money. One of our school rooms downstairs in building number one. And during the ball game, someone slipped downstairs, building number one. The door was locked, but they somehow managed to jimmy the lock. You know, I've long maintained locks are only for honest people. And someone walked in the room and stole over $100. Now, whoever it was, number one, knew that it was there, because they didn't go rummaging through the room. They went directly to where it was. And they took it. They knew that that would be a good time for them to do it while everyone was here in the gym. And most probably, in fact, almost without question, it was someone right here under the sound of my voice tonight. Probably it's someone who's listening to me tonight. Stole $100 of God's money. Now, if this were an only isolated incident, I wouldn't even bother to talk about it. We'd just go on and trust that the Lord would take care of those people in His own fashion and way, as certainly He is capable of doing. But the unfortunate part of it is there have been several other incidents. That's not an isolated incident. In fact, it's gotten to the point where I receive multiplied complaints, and I know other staff members do, that you can't even leave things around our buildings for fear of them disappearing. And you know, for sure, you can't leave food in the kitchen. Because people just come in and help themselves and take what they want, just like it was their own. Now, this is not a problem that's confined just to the school. I don't mean to imply that it is. It's a church-wide problem. It's one that affects our entire church family. Maybe I, as a pastor, and some of the others of us in positions of leadership, have made too big of an assumption. Maybe we've assumed that when people get saved, they just automatically understand and realize you don't steal. That's always been my opinion. I thought of all of the commandments in the world that you shouldn't ought to have to preach to Christians, that would be one of them. Because if there's anything that ought to be remodeled in your life after you get saved, it ought to be your attitude about stealing. And of course, a classic example of that is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus got saved, and Jesus didn't have to say a word to him. The first words out of his mouth were, "Everything that I've taken, I'll restore fourfold." He was immediately convicted that he was a thief and that he was a robber. You know, there are a few things in my estimation that are more despicable than a thief. I've got no use for a thief whatsoever. A thief is lazy. He's selfish. He's inconsiderate. And he has absolutely no desire, if he is saved, to learn what it is to live by faith. He has absolutely no desire whatsoever to learn or make an effort to learn what it is to trust God for a miracle in his life. Turn with me to Psalm 78. A lot of our kids in our school can't even leave their lunch laying around for 10 minutes without it disappearing. Again, I want to tell you again, this is not just confined to the school. It is a problem within the school, but it has broader ramifications. I think it's terrible. It's despicable. It's unthinkable. Christian young people can't even leave someone else's lunch alone. Psalm 78, verse 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? You see, a thief, in reality, is one who is not willing to believe God's word. For God said, I can take care of you. God said, even out in the wilderness, I'll feed you. And a thief is one who says, I'm not going to believe God's word. And so in reality, the more I think about it, the more I think that a fellow or a person who persists in this business of stealing that which does not belong to them is probably not saved in the first place. Because if they're not willing to believe God about that, I wonder if they're really willing to believe God that He would save them from their sin. Noting again that Zacchaeus, immediately when he got saved, things changed, and that was the first thing that he repented of and got straightened out. Generally speaking, a thief is only sorry when he gets caught. God's got that thing figured out. You can learn a lot of psychology from God's word. Look in Jeremiah chapter 2. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 26. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. Notice God's got that thing figured out. Generally speaking, a thief is only ashamed when he gets caught. He's ashamed when he's found. He's not ashamed because of that which he did. He's ashamed because he got caught. That's generally the attitude and the philosophy and the lifestyle of a thief. I think that's why when they lock people up for stealing things today and they put them out in the county jail or in the prison and they leave them there for a little while and they slap their back of their hand, they turn them loose in the street, why, it's usually a matter of days and they're out doing the same thing all over again. The only thing they were ever sorry for is that they got caught. Well, in the Bible, there are several different kinds of thieves, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. For, as I pondered this all week long, and I received word of this, of course, Tuesday, the following day, I pondered several other incidences that have taken place, and then I've pondered just general complaints that have come to me. Young people can't even hang on to a lunch, and all kinds of things disappearing. I thought about that. I said, why is that? Why is it that people that profess to be God's people would be a thief? Why is it? Here, some time ago, we had $200 disappear out of our loan fund. And it must have been that when the loan fund officers were there and just turned their back for a split second, there were $200 laying out on the counter and just somebody just got it that quick. Just that quick. Why would anybody who claims the name of Jesus Christ want to be a thief? Why would our children desire to be a thief? Why would they be that unless somehow there is something from maybe even our attitudes that has crept into their lives, maybe even unawares to us, and So there are several different kinds of thieves, and we need to be aware of the different kinds of thieves that the Bible talks about, lest we be guilty of any one of them and then transmit that attitude onto our children. I want to talk to you about some of them. Turn to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22, and verse 1. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Our modern-day judicial system needs to be aware of that verse. What that's saying is this: if a thief is caught breaking into a place and he gets shot or killed, nobody is held responsible for that. It's his own blinking fault. That's what God says on the subject. Well, I want you to know around here, dear friends, that as much as possible, we're going to live by the book. And so if you're breaking in here to steal some money sometime and you find a .45 hole in you, too bad. Too bad. That's what God says. And we go on verse 3. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Well, that'd take care of a lot of thievery, wouldn't it? Solve a whole lot of problems. Verse 4, if the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be an ox or an ass or a sheep, he shall restore double. And so God says to the Old Testament Jews, he said, now this is the way you do it. If a man steals some livestock and he kills it or sells it, then he's got to restore it either 4 or 5 times. On the other hand, if the livestock is retrieved and the owner gains it back, the thief still has to restore it double. Even if it's retrieved, it still has to be restored double. Oh, if we would simply use that kind of logic, God's logic, in dealing with thieves in this country today, we wouldn't have much of it. That's the truth. And so the first kind of thief that we read about in the Bible is what I would call the open or the direct thief. In other words, the premeditated thief. He looks at something, he covets it, he desires it, and he says, I'm going to steal it. And in his first opportunity, he does just that. He steals it, and he goes out. And so we've seen that God has a way of dealing with those kind of people. Now, dear friend, if they're not found out by man, God knows and God understands. And if God says you're going to pay double, you're going to pay 4 or 5 times, believe it, whether you pay at the hand of man 4 or 5 times, you will pay at the hand of God. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You mark it down. Well, then there's another kind of thief. We have a lot of this going on around the country today. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And in verse 30 we read these words. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Here's a indiscriminate thief. We use a word today we call muggers. That's what this is, a bunch of muggers, isn't it? This fellow's walking down the road, they beat him, they took all that he had, and they left him for dead. Now, I know that there are people who say, oh, that's terrible. I'd never think of doing anything like that. Why, that's hideous. That's horrible. Why, that's the worst thing I ever heard of. But they'll turn right around and they'll commit another form of theft according to God's word. And you notice that God doesn't make a distinction between the word thief. As far as God is concerned, a thief is a thief. And that's all there is to it. If a fella will go down and if he'll steal something that doesn't belong to him, even though no one gets hurt. And that's, isn't that strange? Isn't that weird the way our society has put that line of demarcation to establish their morality on this kind of thing? Well, as long as no one else gets hurt, it's not so bad. God never said that. God said a thief is a thief. And so a fellow to slip down in building number one and take $100 is no better than these fellows that I read about in Luke chapter 10. No better at all. Same kind of rascal. No difference. Have no more respect for him than I do the fellows in Luke 10. None whatsoever. Well, then there's some other thieves that are running around the country and infiltrated Christianity. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Verse 13. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small, but thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What God is speaking of is this. In the days in which the Bible were written, the established approach to weighing out foods and so on in the marketplace was with a system of balanced scales. And so naturally, the merchant would put weights on one side and proportionate amount of grain or food on the other side. Now it was quickly became a custom of the people to make a weight just a little bit smaller than it should be, or perhaps to make it hollow inside. In some way or another to take some of the weight off of it, so consequently, they wouldn't have to put so much on the other side to balance it out. And that's what God is advising against. Now, there are several passages of Scripture that warn against this kind of a practice. And so, therefore, God thought that it must have been very common. And he thought that it must be something that should be dealt with. Look with me in the book of Amos. Amos. Amos chapter 8. You got Hosea and then Joel and Amos and Obadiah down through there. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8 and verse 5, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we will sell corn in the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit? God, through his prophet Amos, is speaking once again to Israel. And of course, he uses these things to establish spiritual truths, but this was a common practice of the Jews. Look back to your left just a few pages to Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12. And verse 7. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. God speaking of Ephraim. Once again, God using the idea that they were using false balances. Now this is a subtle thief. This is a clever thief. This is a tricky thief. Oh, he doesn't go out and just actually steal something, so to speak, that doesn't belong to him. He doesn't go over into his neighbor's backyard and take that which obviously does not belong to him. But still and all, he's a thief and he's crooked because he isn't giving to that buyer that which rightfully belongs to him. And so he's a thief in business. God says so much about this. Look in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. And then we're going to draw a few applications. Proverbs chapter 11. And verse 1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. If that's the only verse you had to go on, it might be a little difficult to understand, but when you compile it with all the other verses that we've just talked about, you begin to realize what in the world God is saying. He says essentially the same thing over in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 11. Over and over and over and over again, God says, now don't you falsify the facts. Don't you falsify the truth. Now, dear friends, this is a subtle kind of thievery. This is a subtle way of stealing. And we see it all around. It's become a common practice by Americans today. And because it is a common practice in our society, we almost sometimes get the idea that we as Christians can also do it. There are people who cheat their employer by showing up 15 minutes late and leaving 15 minutes early and spending 15 minutes too long around the water faucet. There are people who cheat others in business, and they call themselves Christians. You know what this is? This is cheating. Kids, let me tell you something. Young people, children. When you cheat in school, you're nothing but a low-down, common, rotten thief. That's all you are. You're not anything else. I don't care what anybody says. How they try to gloss it up and paint it up and make it look nice. When you cheat, you're a thief. Just a low-down, rotten, good-for-nothing, scummy thief is all you are. You're stealing someone else's information. You're stealing someone else's work and labor and study. And didn't I start my message by saying a thief was lazy? A thief was selfish. A thief was inconsiderate. That's exactly what he is. And when you cheat in school and when you look on the fellow's paper next to you and you copy his answers, you're nothing but a low-down, rotten thief. And when you get someone else to do your homework for you that you rightfully ought to do, you're just a lousy, crummy thief. That's all you are. Now you can, in your mind's eye, make it sound like anything you want to, but you mark it down, kids, as far as God is concerned, you're just a thief. I wouldn't want to be a thief. Not when I understand what God says about it. Some of you kids get in the habit of cheating in school, and stealing, if you please. And it becomes so easy that you become another kind of a thief before you realize it, because your lifestyle is that which is breaking the heart of your parents. Before you know it, you're stealing years off the lives of your mom and dad because of their heartbroken condition for you. You know how the Old Testament Jews were instructed to deal with this kind of thing? Hang on. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out into the elders of his city and into the gate of his place, And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Sounds like a lot of folk that we've made acquaintances with. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Folks say, boy, that's sure a harsh way of dealing with something like that. Yeah, but it worked. Sure did work. Oh my, it worked. It was successful. Some of you kids are in the process of stealing years off the lives of your mom and dad because you're selfish, inconsiderate, carnal, lazy, good for nothing the way you live. Well, there's the open thief, there's the indiscriminate mugger, there's the subtle thief. And there's another kind of thief in the Bible. Turn to Proverbs 16. If I'd had just a little bit longer to work on this message, I'd have come up with some kind of alliteration so that you could have remembered them easier, but you're just going to have to get it as it is. Proverbs chapter 16. And in verse 17 we read, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The hearts of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things, moving his lips he bringeth evil to pass. The hoary head is a crown of glory, and it is to be found in the way of righteousness. You know another kind of a thief, and I suppose we don't think of this too often, but he's still a thief, and that's the fellow who steals by gossip and lies and backbiting a good man's name, and a good man or woman's reputation, and a fellow that goes about spreading discord and evil, and an ungodly man who diggeth up evil, and his lips there are as a burning fire, one who sows strife and whispereth things that separate chief friends, steals a good man's name and friends and reputation, and he's a thief. So you better be careful what you say about people, lest you be a dirty, low-down, rotten, good-for-nothing thief. Another kind of thief in the Bible. Oh boy, Christians really have a problem with this one. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. You know what I'm talking about. As far as God's concerned, you're a thief. If you borrow, and pay not again. Oh, I know this applies to the big things. This applies to the big bills and the payments and the mortgages and all the rest of it. I know that, but it applies to the little things too. It even applies when you borrow a book out of mine or George Grace's library. Yep. You're a thief. Just a low-down, rotten, good-for-nothing thief. If you borrow it, don't pay it back. You're a thief. Now, I need to make a note of qualification. Sounds like I'm defending myself or our staff. I'm not, but you need to... Someone is probably sitting out there saying, well, I gave something to the preacher a long time ago. He never gave back to me. And I might be guilty. I don't know. But folks, you have no earthly idea how many things are shoved in our hands after and before a service. And if you don't write your name on it, we can't remember who gave it to us. I have all kinds of things. I mean, people, here, you might want to read this, preacher. Here, read this. And I'm trying to get all my stuff, you know. And I'm supposed to go back and sort it out and remember who... Write your name on it if you want it back. Amen? Write your name on it, please, if you want it back. But when you borrow stuff, I don't care whether it's a record, I don't care whether it's a tape, I don't care whether it's a book, I don't care whether it's a shovel or a rake from your next door neighbor or his wheelbarrow, I don't care what it is, the Bible says unless you pay it back, you're a thief. You're a thief. We got this Christian loaning system, you know, in the minds of some people, but they're really nothing more than a common, ordinary thief. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. God was so insistent on paying people that which you owed them, he said, don't even keep it overnight. Don't even keep it overnight, man. You pay it right then and you pay it there, lest you be accused in any way, shape, or form, and possibly even being guilty of being a thief. God says, take care of it. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Jesus reiterating this very thing in Mark chapter 10 and in verse 19. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Jesus makes two references to stealing, for defrauding is also a reference to stealing in one form or another. Do not steal and defraud not. Now, who is he talking to here? He's talking to the rich young ruler. This was a man who had many possessions, and he was enamored by his possessions. In fact, it was his possessions that kept him from following and trusting Jesus Christ. He was in love with his possessions. And so it's interesting that Jesus says, do not steal. And then he says, in parentheses almost, do not bear false witness. And then again, defraud not. Jesus nailed him twice on this thing because he was in love with his possessions. Let me tell you something, folks. If you have to steal it, it isn't worth having. You can get along without it. It isn't worth having if you got to steal it. Well, then there's another kind of thief in the Bible. You knew I'd get to this. Malachi chapter 3. I really didn't intend to preach on it, but I decided, well, how could I leave it out of a message like this? Malachi in chapter 3, there are those who would steal from God. If it isn't despicable and bad enough to steal from your neighbor, from your friend, from someone, who on earth would think of stealing from God? And yet they do. Someone, in effect, last Monday night stole $100 from God. Someone back when our loan fund got ripped off for $200, in effect, stole from God. People steal from God. But that's not the only way you can steal from God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God says you're a thief and you're a robber and you're a crook if you rob from him and your tithes and your offerings. I believe that a man who robs God of that which rightfully belongs to God through his tithes and his offerings is just as much of a thief as the fellow that went there, the lady or young lady or whoever it was that went down the stairs Monday night and lifted that $100. Just as much. No difference whatsoever. Such was Achan in Joshua chapter 7. You know who a thief robs more than anyone else, though? A thief robs himself more than anyone else. Wasn't that the case with Achan? God said, now there's some things there in Jericho and they're set aside for me. And you instruct the people of Israel not to take them. Joshua said, okay, Lord, we'll do it. And he did. And he did what he was supposed to do, and the word went out, and Achan heard the word, but he got there and he looked at some of those garments and some of those things, and he started to covet them and lust after them and desire them. And so he tucked them in his coat and headed for his tent and buried them under his tent. And then they went out to do battle at Ai, and of course men were defeated and men died on the battlefield. Don't you know that as Achan watched those men coming back and defeat off that battlefield and carrying the dead corpse, fear that he's going to be found out, fear that he's going to be caught, fear that the thing is going to be revealed about him. Don't you know that Achan's heart was filled with guilt and with fear, and fear that he would be caught, and sure enough he was. He was a man who robbed God. You don't get away with robbing God. No, sir. Proverbs chapter 29. Let's look for a moment. Proverbs chapter 29. You know, a thief is a miserable person. There's not a thief in the face of the globe that can convince me that they're happy. You know why I believe that? Because what God's Word says in the subject. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 24. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. Dear friend, you don't even have to be the thief. You can just be guilty of being the accomplice. You can just be guilty of being involved partially. And God says you'll hate your own soul. You'll hate yourself. You'll be miserable with yourself. That's what God says on the subject. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. God understands psychology a lot better than we do. Fear is something a thief must learn to live with. Judgment, pending judgment, is a thing that a thief better learn to anticipate. Ask Achan about it. A thief puts himself in pretty good company. Look in John chapter 12 with me.
John chapter 12 and verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. Who are we talking about? Judas Iscariot, verse 4. But because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. I can't stand a thief. I guess I don't want to be associated with the people that automatically identify themselves with the one who betrayed our Savior. I don't want to have anything to do with a thief. Oh, a lot of preachers are thieves. I'm sorry. Wish it weren't true. Missionary we had in our service Wednesday night, Brother Don Brown, going to Scotland. We took up an offering, and the offering was, I don't know, in the vicinity of $350. Whenever we take an offering for someone in our church, they always get the whole offering. In fact, usually they get a little more. I'll usually round it off to the next higher $50 or $100 increment, you know. So if they get $788, I'll tell Ms. Kettenberg, okay, write a check for $800. And he got a check, I think, of $350. I can't remember sure, but it was in that vicinity. He told me, he said, now, I've been in deputation for 18 months. It's the largest check I've ever received. He was amazed. You know what goes on in a lot of churches? I hate to tell you this, but it does. The appeal goes for the missionary. We're going to take up an offering for this missionary. And maybe $300-$400 comes in and the missionary gets $50 of it. And the rest goes in the general fund or somewhere. I abhor a thief so much, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And if we do anything, we'll give him more. Don't want to be guilty of being a thief. God can't bless it. God can't endorse it. Don't want to be a thief. If you're looking for God's blessings on your life and your ministry and whatever it is that you have before the Lord and you're a thief, forget it. 5 years ago when I became the pastor of this church due to a lot of unusual circumstances, many of our missionaries had not received their support for a considerable length of time. I met with our deacons and I said, man, somehow we've made a commitment to these missionaries in the far-flung regions of the world. We've got to make it up to them. Most of our missionaries have been receiving $10, $15, $20, $25 a month support. That's what we were committed to, but some of them hadn't been receiving it for a long time because of financial pressures and this and that. And we were under financial pressure. We were under tremendous financial pressure. But I said to the deacons, I said, fellas, let's make a move of faith. Let's increase every one of our missionaries to $50 a month support. And let's be honest with God, and over a period of time, we can't make it up all at once, I know that, but over a period of time, we'll make up what we owe them. And I believed with all my heart that God could bless that. You know what? He did. He did. And you remember, it wasn't but about 3 months after that, we had a bill auction around here. And God blessed it. And God brought us out of a financial hole. We were in a hole for over $100,000. And we had to somehow, in just a few short months, scratch up $100,000. And God helped us do it. You know, I believe that had we not been honest, and had we not been above board, and had we not done what the Lord had us to do and meet those commitments, that He wouldn't have blessed. And if you're expecting God to bless your life and you're a thief, forget it. It won't work. God's not interested in it. God can't bless it. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor. Didn't I say a thief was lazy? But rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's the whole problem with a thief. He's just lazy. The Bible doesn't have a lot of good things to say about a lazy man either. Young people, students at North Star Christian Academy, I'm going on record. Listen close. Pass the word. The next student in North Star Christian Academy that's caught stealing so much as a peanut butter and jelly sandwich is going to be gone. Now, you heard me say it before 600-700 people. I'll not be able to back out. I'll have to keep my word. And brother, I'll do it. I mean, you steal so much as a Polish pickle. And you're gone. You keep your hands off of that which doesn't belong to you. God has no use for a thief because he can't use one. Lots of different kinds of thieves in the Bible. Subtle kind, direct kind. And if you're a thief, I don't know what kinds you are, but bless God, I wish you'd repent of it and get it right. And the chances are, if you're a thief, quite possibly what you need is what Zacchaeus got, a good old-fashioned dose of Bible salvation. That's just quite possibly what you need. Because when Zacchaeus got the bucket, he got it. He said, I'm going to restore fourfold that which I've taken. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. When God hung his son on Calvary's hill, God poured out upon Jesus Christ all of the wrath of his holiness. If you please, Calvary's mountain for that period of time became the most unholy, despicable, unrighteous, corruptible place on the face of the earth, because Jesus took all of that sin and corruption upon himself. And who did God choose to place on either side of his dear son in that moment of wickedness and corruption and vileness? Two thieves. Now you think about that a little while. Two thieves. I guess I'd about rather be anything than a thief. Than a low-down, rotten, good-for-nothing thief. Jesus died to save you from that kind of thing. If you can't trust God to meet your needs and take care of you, then all of the money that you can steal won't help you a bit. You might be able to steal out of your father's billfold or out of your mother's purse. Dear friend, dear young person, you're tapping the wrong source. You need to learn to go to the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The wealth in every mine. That's who you need to go to. You need to learn that He will provide for you. If He can provide for your soul, He can certainly provide for every other need. Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we will pray. Are you saved tonight, dear friend? Do you know the Lord? If you do, there should have been a change in your life. There was in Zacchaeus' life. How about yours? He that stole, steal no more, the Bible says. If you're saved, don't steal from others and don't steal from God. I wonder how many folk are here tonight and say, "Preacher, I am saved. If I died this very night, I have assurance of eternal life. I do know the Lord." Would you just slip your hand up for a moment, please? God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. Who might be here this evening and say, "Preacher, I don't have that assurance. I'd like to have it. Frankly, if I died tonight, I don't know where my soul would spend eternity, heaven or hell or where, but I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know it." If that's your heart's desire and prayer, I'd like to share a prayer with you. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. If you just slip your hand up and say, "Please include me in prayer. I'm not sure I'm saved," just slip it up right now, would you please? Would you please? All right. While we wait just a moment. Dear Christian friend, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you to search your heart. Are you a thief tonight? Well, if you are, you better get it right before the consequences become so unbearable that we couldn't even think about it. Consequences for a thing like that seem to multiply, seem to expand themselves. Our Heavenly Father, this evening we thank You for Jesus and what He means to us. Lord, I think He made a difference in the life of Zacchaeus. Here was a man who was a thief, an extortionist, a fraud, a robber. He was a publican and a vile person. The whole community knew of his dishonest activities. And yet when he got saved, there was a 180-degree turnabout. Lord, I thank You for that testimony. I'm looking forward to meeting Zacchaeus in heaven. Sitting down and visiting with him a little while. Talking to him about his confrontation with the Savior. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's a thief, it's quite possible that what they need is a confrontation with Jesus. They need to meet Him face to face. Need to meet Him in Your Word. They need to receive Him. Lord, there's folks that are undoubtedly church members and operating under the assumption, at least on the part of others, that they're saved. They deep in their heart know they're not saved. Know they're lost. Their lost condition produces this kind of a wicked activity. God, help them to see their need of salvation. For any lost sinner that's here tonight, help them to know that Jesus loves them and cares for them and will save them. Help us to search our hearts and be the kind of people that You'd have us to be, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not saved, dear friend, as we begin to sing, step out of your seat, make your way down one of these aisles. Someone will take an open Bible and show you how you can be a child of God by simply looking to Jesus Christ through the eyes of faith that He'll give you in His Word and asking Him to save you. By realizing you are in sin and you need a Savior, and He'll do it. But you must come, and we'll take the open Bible and show you how you can be saved. If you have any other need that you need to talk over with the Lord, whatever it is, we invite you to come as we sing right now. Come on.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Let me tell you something, young people. I have 1,000 times more respect for a young person who will be honest and do his best and flunk his test than one who will cheat to pass. 1,000 times, yea, 1,000,000 times more respect. If that young person is honest before God, God will use him someday. God will never use a thief. If you've been guilty of cheating, you need to get it right with God. You need to make it right with God. You need to abstain from that which is evil. We're going to sing another verse. We invite you to come.
Have thine own way.
Hard subject for me to preach on tonight because it's difficult for me as a pastor even to admit to myself that such a problem could exist. You know, it really is. It's tough to deal with it in my own mind. I can understand how people can have problems with certain attractions of the flesh. But I can't understand a thief. It escapes me. I hope that it'll help solve some of our problems. If
there's a church in town that we ought not to have to nail everything to the floor, it's this one. Amen?
Amen.
And so we trust this. Several words to the wise is sufficient. We had 1,180 in Sunday school this morning. I'm real pleased with that on Ice Skate Sunday. That's about how you had to get here, wasn't it, this morning, some of you? We had 643 in our evening service, which is a good number. We had a total offering today of $9,022.38. Now, I know some of you are wondering, in just a couple weeks, on Sunday nights, we're going to start our series on Daniel. I'd hope to start already, but there's an immense amount of study that has to go into it on my part. And I'm just doing it as quick and as much as I can. But Daniel is not the type of book that I can stand up after having studied the first chapter and start teaching. I've got to study the whole book before I start teaching you chapter 1. So I've got a lot of work to do, and I'm working as feverishly as I can on it. But in probably a couple more weeks, we'll be starting Daniel. You're going to find it one of the most exciting, one of the most interesting books in the Bible that you could ever imagine studying. Revealing, thrilling, as well as a lot of good, exciting, practical things, as well as prophetic things. We'll be giving you, hopefully, written or printed up outlines during the entire study. Every Sunday night you'll come, you'll get your outline, you'll have something to take home with you. You can put it in your own notebook and something to preserve. Mark Namir, one of our little guys, 8 years old, comes tonight to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. Mark's been saved and wants to do what the Lord would have him do. Mark, I'm glad for you. Bless your heart. Doing what Jesus wants you to do. And if you'll just keep doing what Jesus wants you to do all your life, you'll never be sorry. I'm glad for you. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. All right. The Lord has been good to us today and this week. Let's rejoice in His blessings and be thankful. Shall we pray? Brother Dennis Burns, lead us in prayer, please.